Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. You know, every year in church we try to read through different books of the Bible to discover more about the God who loves us and who wants us to respond to his love and be in relationship with him. And so Sunday by Sunday we read from the Old Testament books of history and law. We read and we sing from the Psalms. We read the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, which tell us of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we read from the letters written by Paul and the other apostles and other letter writers to encourage the Christians who were part of the early church. And then, of course, in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we engage as best we can with a special kind of writing which tells us of future things. It tells us of the end of time when the Lord Jesus will return as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, and when every knee will bow before him. Just now, the knees that bow before him are the knees of Christians in churches around the world. But one day, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus. And how much better it is if we bow before him now. The book of Revelation also speaks of churches that are in different states of relationship with the Lord Jesus. Some churches are like the church at Smyrna. They're described as hot. That is, they have fanned into flame the flame of faith by the Holy Spirit. They're spiritually on fire for God. Some churches are like the church at Sardis, which is described as cold. These are churches which have started well, but for too long they've been basking in their reputation. And though they appear to be alive, they are in fact dead. And for one reason or another, they've chosen to turn away, and their faith has become cold and lifeless. And then there are churches in between these two, where indifference has set in. And they're described as neither hot nor cold. And that kind of church is a church simply going through the motions. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls people in these kind of churches to repent, to turn themselves around, to rediscover life in the Holy Spirit, to cover their spiritual nakedness, just as Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis covered their physical nakedness. These churches are to cover their spiritual nakedness and get back into a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, this year, most of our gospel readings will come from the gospel according to Matthew. But today we make the first of a series of forays into the gospel according to John. And we'll engage with John again throughout Lent, throughout Holy Week, and in many of the weeks between Easter and Pentecost. So John's gospel, as well as Matthew's, is going to be important for us this year. Today, just as Sheila read a few moments ago, we're reading from John chapter 1, and we're reading verse 29 to 42. And in that, we have a passage which follows on from the story that we find in Matthew's Gospel, the story of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, which no doubt Barry was sharing with you last Sunday. John, in his Gospel, has nothing to say about the baptism story, which is recounted in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And just as John's Gospel begins differently from Matthew and Luke, in that it says nothing about the birth of Jesus Christ, so too John continues in a different mode by introducing the person of John the Baptist, but saying nothing about Jesus' baptism. Instead, in his gospel, John chooses to begin, after his very grand prologue, with John the Baptist pointing very clearly at Jesus and telling his own disciples that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in saying that, John was being like an Old Testament prophet. He was the last of the great prophets. And John was looking forward in time to when Jesus actually would be the sacrificial lamb sacrificed for the sin of the world. And then the very next day, John is there again with two of his disciples, and he tells them that Jesus is the one they need to meet, and Jesus is the one they need to follow. He is very unusual in that he doesn't point at himself, but he points away at himself towards Jesus. And immediately, we're told these two disciples leave John and they quite literally begin following Jesus. They follow him up the road he was walking. And we thank God that one of them was Andrew, who, after he had met Jesus for the day, ran off and sought his brother Simon, later called Cephas or Peter, the rock. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And Peter, we know, was later to become the leader of the flock, the leader of the early church, entrusted with that care as Jesus left this earthly life and entrusted Peter with charge of the fledgling church as it began its mission of reaching out into the world, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus. As the church reached out and helped other people to meet Jesus, just as Andrew and then Peter had met Jesus. This is such a good way to start his gospel. For John, after telling us all about the Word, the Logos in Greek, who was with God, the Theon, and how the Theos was with the Logos and was the Logos, how God was the Word, and how the Word, the Logos, was at the beginning, and how through the Word, God made everything. And after that very grand prologue, John in his Gospel immediately goes on to show us how viewpoints can change and how lives can be turned around and transformed when we meet the Messiah. Now, John does that through firstly telling us of Andrew meeting Jesus, and then in turn of Andrew bringing first Peter and then many, many other people. We sang about them a moment ago. He brought many other people to Jesus. And that process, which began in Andrew right at the start of Jesus' ministry, has continued to spread around the world and down through the years and the centuries as one by one, people who have met Jesus continue to bring others so they too can meet Jesus. That's how the church grows. A one by one process of people meeting Jesus and bringing others to the point where they too can meet Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who was present, we know from the other Gospels, at Jesus' baptism, continues to bring people to life-changing experiences as they respond to that personal invitation to come and see, to come and see what it means to follow in discipleship. Our Christianity Explored course we'll be running in Lent is an opportunity to do that, to come and see, or to bring other people to come and see and meet Jesus. And right at the start of his gospel, John gives us a very important illustration of how you and I, different as we are, can share in this gospel work of bringing people to meet Jesus. John's gospel is a gospel full of a very colourful cast of characters. And the first three we encounter are John the Baptist, Andrew his disciple, and the other disciple, and then Peter. John the Baptist was the one who was a very bold, loud, outspoken preacher who once met Jesus at the river. His boldness and his outspokenness was his undoing ultimately. And true to form, it's John who boldly announces Jesus as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, the one anointed by the Spirit, the one who is the chosen one of God. We can almost, in our mind's eye, see John, can't we? We can see him standing at the riverside in the River Jordan, proclaiming for all who could hear loudly that Jesus is the one they need to follow. And then there's Andrew. Andrew and the other person that heard John, they hear John and they leave John and begin quietly walking behind Jesus. Now perhaps Andrew and the other disciple were quite different to John, Perhaps they were less outspoken. They weren't the bold, loud proclaimers of the message that John was. Perhaps they were even too shy to start up a conversation with Jesus. For it isn't until Jesus turns round and faces them and asks them what it is they want that one of them feels the need to speak. And then they spend the day with Jesus. And late at night, the 10th hour, Andrew goes off to search for his brother Peter. I think the thing to note from this encounter, though, is that they don't stay silent forever. For Andrew rushes to tell his brother that he has found the Messiah. It isn't the loud pronouncement that John the Baptist might make, but rather it's the quiet, sincere confession that brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And Jesus gives Peter his new name, foreshadowing that there is more revelation to come. Each one of them was different, graced by God to respond in their own unique way. For John, it was through bold, loud pronouncements and proclamations. For Andrew, it was through a quiet, honest, one-to-one confession. And for Peter, well, for Peter, it will be brashness and clear announcements of who Jesus is. I wonder if you see where I'm going with this, or rather where John is taking us with this, these early words of his gospel. You see, John is focused on his purpose for writing. Like Andrew, the first disciple of Jesus, John is committed to bringing people to a point where people can meet Jesus for themselves. John's gospel is a gospel focused on mission. And secondly, as we go on to read, John is focused on the cross. He gives us the longest, the fullest explanation of the cross that we find in any of the gospels. And for the Christian, the cross is our center. It's a place from which everything we believe and everything we do flows. What God won for us on the cross through Jesus is where we stand. And thirdly, as John begins his gospel, so he goes on to show us that the Word of God is our boundary. Jesus is our boundary. The Bible is our boundary. The boundary beyond which we will not stray and up to which we must try to live. Now, all of us who are here this morning, who have responded to God's call in our lives and who have invited Jesus to come into our life to be our Saviour and Lord, all of us have been given gifts by God. And we've been given these gifts for a reason. We're given these gifts that we too might proclaim and serve God. Some of us might be like John the Baptist and proclaim loudly. Others might be like Andrew and much quietly bring people on a one-to-one basis. But however we exert our gift, we are given that gift to proclaim God and to serve God. And it's more than a shame. In fact, it's quite rebellious and sinful if we do not use these gifts we're given to proclaim and serve God. Now, for some of us, that will be done within our families, within the circle of our friends. For others, it will be in and through the local church. For still others, it's in church affairs, perhaps beyond the boundaries of the local fellowship. And for all of us, it's where God has set us to work and spend our retirement and our leisure. Now, if you have worked or are working or are studying someplace, I wonder, do the people around you know that you love the Lord Jesus? Or is that a light that you keep hidden under a basin? Do the decisions that you make at work or school or where you spend your retirement, do these decisions reflect the gospel values that you perhaps uphold when you're at home or when you gather with the rest of the church? Are your decisions governed by the gospel? You see, for every church leader in our own denomination, the Church of Scotland, whether we're elders, deacons, or ministers, we have made ordination vows that we will show our faith not just in church with church people, but in our family life and in the wider work we commit to undertake in the Lord's service. The ministry of the people of God who are the church, whether we are members, elders, deacons, ministers, that ministry is a ministry of helping people to meet Jesus. Pure and simply, that's what it's about. And we do that in our families, in our church, in our places of work and retirement, everywhere else we spend time. And when we come together to worship God, we come to God. And we come bringing our work, bringing our families, bringing the things we enjoy doing in our leisure, bringing every single aspect of our being and falling down before God, laying these things down before God, thanking God that we have met Jesus. Thanking God that each one of us has the job in God's service of helping other people meet Jesus. But to do that, the Bible says we need to be spirit-filled. We have to be hot and not cold. We have to be gospel-orientated, recognizing that the Bible is our boundary beyond which we do not cross and up to which we must live. Recognizing that the cross is our center from which everything we believe and do flows. Recognizing that mission is our task to which we are all committed. Yes, from time to time, we'll get things wrong. With the best of intentions, we'll sometimes get things out of balance. Sometimes even in church, in how we worship, we come with our wants and our demands and our desires, looking for the things we like, our desire to feel lifted up, rather than focusing on the worship of God and lifting Jesus higher. You and I get these things wrong. And as we read our Bibles, we discover that the disciples got it wrong too. Even Andrew, who was there right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, sometimes got it wrong. He was an exceptional disciple, but he sometimes got it wrong. And at the end, in the middle of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, Andrew and all of the other disciples fell asleep. And when Jesus was captured by his enemies, Andrew and all of the other disciples ran away. And John in his Gospel gives us the story of their restoration. One story in particular, the story of Peter, Andrew's brother, who three times denied even knowing Jesus. Peter, who was then given charge of leading and caring for the church. You see, God can pick you up. God can lift you back up to a position of kneeling before him in worship. And God can pick up a failing church too and lift it back up to a position of kneeling before him in worship. And when he does that, then you and I and our church are in a position of being able once more to help people meet Jesus. We're not all bold, outspoken people like John the Baptist. We're not all quiet one-on-one people like Andrew. But we are all called to meet Jesus personally and then in turn to help other people meet Jesus for themselves. That's how the early church grew. From a very small band of terrified disciples who locked themselves away in a room in Jerusalem after the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And then on Easter morning, the risen Lord Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That's forgiveness. That's restoration of relationship. That's the start of recommissioning and the restarting of gospel ministry. And if you and I are to be like Andrew and the others in the early church, then we